Well, this morning we are in Hebrews chapter 10. We're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start off here by reading in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Joe is 45 years old. He has a great job and really a wonderful life. He has a great wife in Susie. They've been married for 20 years. Three awesome kids. Billy is 15. Janie is 13. And Becky is 7. She was the surprise. They're very active in their church. They have a great circle of friends. But all of that changed when he went in for his yearly physical. And it was there that he discovered that he was in the advanced stages of cancer. In fact, the doctor told him that he had about 3 months to live. Shocker, right? Imagine that. Now, before you get all worried, Joe is a fictional person, okay? I'm not talking about somebody real, but I could be, because that has actually happened. Not the you have 3 months to live part, but that's actually happened to some people in our fellowship. But imagine that. How would your life change if you found out that you had 3 months to live? How would your priorities change? How would your outlook change? What things would you do different? Now, what about this? What about if the Lord somehow revealed to you that the rapture was going to take place 3 months from today? Okay? Now, before... Now, I want to just be clear. I didn't just say the rapture is going to happen 3 months from today. I don't want anybody going in, Twittering or Facebooking, Pastor Rob said 3 months from today. No. In fact, I think anybody that comes up with a day, you can almost know for sure it's not happening on that day. Because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. And if somebody guessed the right day, God would just change it, you know? But just think, what if you found out somehow that the rapture was going to happen, that day when Jesus calls his church up to meet him in the air, if you found out it was going to be exactly 3 months from today, what effect would that have on your life? How would that change your outlook, your priorities? How would it change the things that you do? Would you have more of a passion, let's say, for sharing the word with people or sharing the gospel with people that you know that are on their way to hell? You see, one of the things that made the early church so effective, one of the things that enabled them to really turn their world upside down in an age when they didn't have the easy, transportation and the technology and the media that we have today, they made this amazing impact on their world, and a huge motivation for that was they believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. Now, Peter, in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, tells us why the Lord delays. He delays, we're told there, because he desires that none would perish, but that all would come to eternal life. And so he delays because he wants to see more people saved. He's waiting to give more people the opportunity to repent, to turn from their sins, and to turn to Jesus and receive eternal life. So again, how would you respond? How would your life change if you knew you had 3 months to live, or it was 3 months before the Lord returns? What effect should that have on our lives? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 gives us some insight. And, you know, up to this point in our study in Hebrews, the focus has been doctrinal. It's been looking at the doctrinal aspects of the completed work of Christ. But at this point in the epistle, the writer begins to exhort his readers, having proven his point that it's useless to go back to the old rituals because those things were merely pictures and shadows of Jesus, who is the real thing. And in verses 19 through 21, which we just read, he gave us a quick recap of what he's basically been building up to throughout this whole book. That we have boldness to enter into the holiest. We have access now to God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the shed blood of Jesus opened up the door for us to be able to have a relationship with God. It satisfied the requirement of a holy God. Verse 20, by a new and living way, through his resurrection, Jesus established a new covenant. And then in verse 21, because he lives, because he's alive, we have a high priest. And what we've seen as we've gone through this book, that he's a high priest who is after the order of Melchizedek, which means he's a king and a priest, that he's compassionate, he's able to sympathize with us because he walked in our shoes, and he's faithful, interceding for us. So he gives us this quick recap of the main points that he's been drawing our attention to. So what should be our response? What should you and I, as believers living in the new covenant, what should we be about? What should we be doing, especially in light of that last phrase there in verse 25, as we see the day approaching? He's speaking there of the day of Christ's return. And whenever the Bible speaks about the day of the Lord, it comprises a time frame that starts with the rapture of the church and goes all the way through the second coming of Christ. Now, Jesus tells us that no man knows the day or the hour of his coming, but he does tell us that we can know the signs. Matthew chapter 24, and he likened the signs of his coming to being like a pregnant woman. A woman who was pregnant. And you gals, you know, who have been pregnant, you know what happens. I mean, you conceive, and then after some time, you start to show. And then as it gets a little bit closer to the due date, you start to have contractions. The baby starts to move. We call them labor pains, contractions. And then when it gets time to closer to your due date, those contractions, those labor pains, they become more frequent and more intense. Well, Jesus said that there would be signs leading up to his coming that would be like labor pains, signs that would be getting more frequent and more intense. What are some of those prophetic signs? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, he tells us that there would be an increase in earthquakes, an increase in their size, in their frequency, and in their intensity. And if you do any type of study on earthquakes, you will find that in the last 40 years, that is exactly what has happened. There has been an increase in the amount of earthquakes, in the frequency of earthquakes, and in the intensity of earthquakes. He also said that another sign would be that of an increase in famine. And all across the world today, there are countries that are suffering from severe famine. There in Matthew 24, Jesus also said that the signs leading up, the labor pains leading up to his coming would be that it would be like the days of Noah. And the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 were marked by an increase in population, an increase in violence, and an increase in sexual immorality. And all of those things across the world today are at all-time highs. But then we also can look toward the signs that are in Europe today. And in Europe, the Bible tells us in the last days that in Europe there will be a revival of the old Roman Empire. A 10-nation confederacy that is going to come together. and create this superpower. And Europe, if you've been following it all right now, is very, very unstable. Italy, Spain, Greece, Portugal are on the verge of economic collapse. Greece just got bailed out by the EU. And the value of the euro has dropped significantly. And Europe right now is primed for a leader. I want to read to you something that was recently in the news, a couple of things. June of 2011, former British Prime Minister Tony Blair is calling for the formation of a European super state. He actually is hoping to become its president. But a bringing together, like we have here, the United States of America, the United States of Europe, a bringing together of all of these countries, it would be very, very easy then for it to become this conglomeration of 10 if they begin to unite in this way. He's calling for a rival power to both the United States and China, one where national sovereignty is pulled in several key areas, including defense, foreign policy, immigration, and organized crime, tax policy, and energy. Now, the foundations for much of this has already been laid by the Treaty of Lisbon, but Blair's vision takes the European project considerably further, especially in the area of tax harmonization and defense. This was just yesterday, the EU bailing out Greece, loaning them, it was in the trillions of dollars, to help their economy. And this was the caption: so the European Union has now finally opened up the door to an economic union, moving towards that one world currency. That's all going to originate there in Europe. And then just last month, September, the end of September 2011, children could be forced to attend compulsory lessons in European citizenship. In a move likened to Nazi indoctrination, the European Parliament wants pupils as young as 5 to be taught about the EU quote-unquote benefits and encouraged to behave as good Europeans. The stage is being set. The labor pains are happening there in Europe. The opportunity for a leader to come up Out of maybe nowhere. Now, some of you think, oh, that just seems so far-fetched. Can I just mention a name to you? Barack Obama. I mean, how many of us 5 or 6 years ago even ever heard of the guy? And suddenly, he's now the president of the United States. A senator from Chicago that no one heard of, but all of a sudden, he was this great charismatic leader. Great speech giver. In fact, I'll never forget, Denise and I, it was during the Democratic Convention. We were on a missions trip to Costa Rica, and it was raining like just crazy, pouring. And we couldn't do anything but just hang out in our hotel. And so we're in the hotel. The only thing that was on the television was the Democratic Convention, and I'm watching as 80,000 people are packed in that stadium there in Colorado, and it's like a rock show. He's like a rock star, and I'm looking at her going, that's going to be the next president. I'd never seen anything like that. It was crazy. Well, that's exactly the kind of leader that the Antichrist is going to be. Again, I didn't just say Barack Obama is the Antichrist, okay? Don't be twittering that either, okay? Sometimes you guys don't listen very good, and you catch things, you know. Sometimes people come to you after Bible study and go, when you said this, I'm going like, I didn't say that, you know. But you guys hear things that I don't say, so I didn't just say that he's the Antichrist, okay? Signs. Israel is always a sign. And in the last days, it tells us, it portrays Israel as a country standing alone with the rest of the world against her. Didn't we just see a great example of that? Just recently, again, as the nations came together, Palestine wanting to become an independent state. And mark my words on this, they want to be an independent state with Jerusalem as their capital. That's never going to happen as long as Israel's there. And that's why the Bible says that Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. a hot spot for the nations of the world and Israel. I mean, the Palestinian president gets up and speaks, and everybody's just, you know, all excited and clapping. And President Benjamin Netanyahu from Israel gets up, and it's silent, standing alone. Even America, Israel's oldest ally, we're not standing very strong with her right now. What about America? In prophecy, it's really interesting because in the prophetic picture, we're not in it. The Bible is just radically silent about America. We don't seem to be in the prophetic picture. Why? Well, that means, guys, something is going to happen to us. It's happening. We're weakening. Could it be possibly another great economic collapse? Even greater than what we've experienced thus far that weakens us? Could it be a nuclear attack that all of a sudden just decimates us and leaves us in a place where we're, you know, way worse than 9/11, where we're, you know, trying to recover from some great nuclear strike? It's possible. I'm hoping it's the rapture. Because there's a lot of Christians in America, and when we are all gone, our country is going to be in a place where we're going to be trying to figure out, what do we do now? How do we serve? How do we pick up the pieces with? I mean, it's going to be crazy. That's my hope. But we're not in the prophetic picture, folks. Signs of the times. Jesus said, you don't know, you won't know the day or the hour, but you can know the signs. And we see, I think it's safe to say, in just that little bit that I just shared with you, we could talk about a whole lot more things like technology that is leading to a cashless society, but I don't want to go into that anymore this morning. But I think it's safe for us to say that the day, we see the day approaching, amen? But you might be saying, well, because I got to be honest, that was a really weak amen. But so some of you might be thinking, you know, they've been talking about that for a long time, 40 years now. I mean, on the back of the building, the bookstore building at Costa Mesa, it used to say, Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon, and it doesn't even say that anymore. I don't know why. But let me just change this a little bit. Instead of the day, let's talk about your day. Your day. Our brother Gary, who last week went home to be with the Lord, was 56 years old. Great health. I mean, a lot of us here, guys, if we admit it, we're like, God, I wish I looked like Gary, you know. Always had his shirt tucked in because he was skinny, you know. Most of us who wear our shirts out is because we're not, you know. Just a little secret there, okay? Great health, but it was his day. It was his day. When I took over as senior pastor of this church 15 years ago, the average age of our core group was 35 to 45 years old. That means all of you that were in that core group that are here this morning, you're 50 to 60 now. 50 to 60. We're now in that range. Stuart Briscoe, great writer who's 81, recently said this, "My future is closer than my history." That's true for most of us here in this room right now. Your day is coming. The question is, are you ready? And how are you living? If you say yes, how are you living that marks that? Yesterday, I woke up in Lexington, South Carolina. I was doing a men's conference there with Ken Graves and Sandy Adams. It was the Deep South Men's Conference. Great time. I love being in the South. Those guys are they're just sweet. I think it's all that sweet tea they drink, but just sweet guys. And after the morning sessions, I had to catch a flight because I needed to get back here for church last night. And so the pastor told me, he said, you know, I've arrived 20 minutes, because in Columbia, South Carolina, it's a little airport, real nice, but it's little. He goes, I've arrived 20 minutes before my flight, had no problem. I said, well, you know what, I've got this fake hip, this metal hip, you know, device, and I always, every time I fly, Every time, ever since 9/11, anytime I fly, I go through the thing and it goes off. So I have to do the whole, you know, get searched and stand like this, and everybody's looking like, "What'd that guy do?" You know, and my kids are taking pictures and they're laughing and, you know, all of that. And they do the whole pat down and all this kind of stuff. And the pat downs have gotten a lot more extensive now. You know, they're putting their hands in your pants and, you know, or the belt loop, you know, the kind of thing and all this. So I go through, and in all the years that I've been traveling, I've traveled to, you know, 16 different countries all over the United States. I have never, ever, ever had a problem. I go through the thing, I give myself enough time, and yesterday, they do the little deal, and they take the little cloth that they use to swipe you and everything, and they put it in this little machine, and the alarm goes off on the machine. And so now they're like, "Okay, sorry, you know, Mr. Salvato, but we've got to now go through all of your bags." I had a briefcase and I had a carry-on bag, and so they're pulling out all my dirty underwear and, you know, everything. And then they've got to take me into this other room for the, you know, more advanced search, the more advanced pat-down by the professional, the pat-down guy, you know. It was ridiculous. Well, needless to say, I'm like just rushing afterwards to get to the flight. I'm getting there just as the doors are closing. And I'm like, wait. And I'm, you know, I get there, I'm apologizing, and they put my, you know, ticket through, and they go, "Oh, you've just been bumped up to first class." I'm like, "Praise the Lord, you know. All right, Lord, you're blessing me for that," you know, kind of thing. What I just had to go through. Now, unfortunately, it was just the little 40-minute flight from Columbia to Atlanta, but still, first class is first class. And in first class, they actually serve you, you know, beverages before the plane takes off. So everybody in first class already has their Cokes or this, and the guy that I'm sitting next to, I'm on the window and he's on the aisle, and I'm coming, and he's already has this thing of Jack Daniels sitting there. Big biker looking dude. So I'm kind of, you know, making my way through, and I'm late, so I can't get both my bags into the overhead, and I've got my briefcase. I'm going to put it down, you know, underneath the seat, and I'm working my way through, and I don't know if it was my leg or my briefcase, but I knocked his thing of Jack Daniels onto my seat, okay? So it's all over now, my seat. And we're trying to wipe it up and everything and all of this. But now I'm sitting in Jack Daniels, you know. And I've got to go straight from the airport to church, you know. So I'm like, okay, you know, I told Ray last night, you know, if I smell like Jack Daniels, this is why, you know, kind of thing. Here's my point. You're wondering, what's the point? I barely made it. Yeah, first class, but I barely made it. Guys, you don't want to barely make it to heaven. And you definitely don't want to show up smelling like Jack Daniels. So how should we live as we see the day approaching? Three things that our text lays out for us that we're going to go through this rather quickly, about 15, 20 minutes, and then we're going to receive communion today. Notice, first of all, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Let us draw near. This is the first thing. This is an incredible invitation. In Hebrews chapter 4, we were encouraged to come boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in our time of need. So the invitation is there, hey, you're struggling, you're going through it, you've got this high priest who's compassionate, can relate to you, but listen, come boldly. This takes it one step further. God says, hey, I want you to draw near. I want you to draw near to me. I want you to be close to me, in other words. You see, some of you today might be living kind of on the fringe of a relationship with God. And maybe one of the only times or a few times during the week that you really give much attention to God is here on a Sunday as we're singing and spending time, in the Word. God, that's not what God desires. God's, I want you to draw near. It's an incredible invitation that He gives to us, that He desires of us. When my kids were younger, like most kids, they loved to watch movies. And I'm a kind of guy, I don't ever watch movies. It's rare, twice or more than once. Remember the Titans is one exception. I've watched that several times, but I'm not one who is like, let's watch it again. But kids are. I mean, they're watching Beauty and the Beast for the 50th time. But I got to tell you this, anytime my kids were putting on one of those Disney movies and they would say, "Dad, come sit here with us." Oh, man, I wanted to be there. I didn't care. I got Amanda and Amy, in my arms on both sides, and we're watching for the 50th time Beauty and the Beast, and it's like, this is what being a dad is all about. I got my girls right next to me. That's the Lord's heart toward us. I want you to draw near. I sent my Son so that you could be near me. No, that's my heart. I love in the story of the prodigal son, when he's coming home after he has disgraced his family, disrespected his father, blown his inheritance. And he's coming home and he's rehearsed his speech. "Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Could I please be one of your hired servants?" And just as he's, about to get that out, what does Dad do? Dad comes and he throws his arms around his wayward son. Why? Because he wanted him near. And if you're here this morning and you're a prodigal, you've walked away from the Lord, no, that is the Lord's heart toward you today. He wants you near. He wants to welcome you back home. Notice also, though, he tells us how to draw near. He says, with a true heart, first of all. A true heart speaks to us of several things. First of all, it speaks about being true about me. That I'm being true about who I am and where I'm at. You see, in the church today, unfortunately, there's a lot of posers. There's a lot of people that are posing and trying to appear to be something that they're not, to be more spiritual than they're not. And it's coming to that place of saying, "Lord, this is who I am. I'm messed up and I've got problems, but I need you." It's coming to that place, if you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you haven't given your heart to Him yet, and you're maybe been trying the quote-unquote church thing of coming and recognizing and saying, "Hey, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior." True heart, being true about ourselves. Secondly, it speaks of sincerity, being genuine without hypocrisy or ulterior motives. "Well, I'm coming to God because, I want my marriage to be saved." Or, "I'm coming to God because I heard this guy on television say that I believe in God. He would bless me with great wealth." And people do that. It's coming with a true heart. Sincere. And then also it speaks of a whole heart. Being fully committed to Him. But also he tells us not just to draw near with a true heart, but with a full assurance of faith. And I love this. It's an assured confidence. In other words, it's coming, not questioning our right of access or the certainty of our gracious acceptance through Christ. It's coming into His presence and it's knowing I'm welcome here. If you come to stay at my house for a day, all it's going to take is a day. We're going to treat you. Might even take hours. We're going to treat you like, "Hey, this is your home. So you want something from the fridge? Go get it, I'm going to treat you like this is your home because I don't want to get up off the couch, And I hate it when people are staying and they're asking over and over again, can I do this? Can I get a Coke? Can I?" It's like, dude, yes. My house, mi casa, is your casa. Do what you want. That's what the Lord's saying. There's a full assurance of acceptance. And it's not because he doesn't want to get up off the couch. It's because he wants you to feel radically welcomed. Now, why do we have a full assurance of faith? Look at verse 22. Because our hearts have been sprinkled and our bodies washed. Our hearts have been sprinkled by his blood and our bodies washed with the pure water. It's because, listen, of the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of Jesus Christ, the truth concerning what he has done has opened up that door where we are welcome. So first of all, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Number two, verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Notice that this word hope means an absolute expectation of coming good. It's not a wish. It's not a, you know, oh, I'm hoping next year Padres win the pennant, you know, keep hoping. No. This is something you can bank on. This is something you can put money on. What is our hope? It's what Jason's going to be talking about on Wednesday, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming again to receive us to himself. That's eternal life. He's given us eternal life. He's given us an inheritance. It's the hope of glory. Paul puts it this way. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Titus 2:13, Paul says that we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that this hope is to be a confession. It's not just something that we hold inside, like, okay, I know this to be true. But it's something that he wants us to be verbalizing and verbalizing to each other that we have this hope, because when you believe something so strongly and you talk about it, what does it do? It increases that hope, that conviction. When my son Aaron, who's 22 and now one of our junior high pastors, when he went off to Bible college in York, England, Denise and I actually thought that he might not come home, because he always had this fascination for the UK. He always had a heart for that area and place, and he kind of has always had a bit of a missionary heart, and so we always kind of thought, you know, I bet he's not going to come back. He's going to meet some English girl and, you know, get married and plug into some church and maybe get a serve at some church there. And so we kind of, you know, when he got on that plane, it was kind of like, okay, you know, we're recognizing that, you know, he might not ever be in the States again. Well, he didn't meet an English girl. He met a girl from Bangor, Maine, Brooklyn. And Aaron came home, and Brooklyn stayed one more semester, and they continued to do the Skype thing and talk via cell phone. And for about 6 months, they carried on this long-distance relationship, and we knew that something was brewing, something was happening. When Brooklyn came home, she invited Aaron to come to Maine and meet her parents, another, you know, sign there. And when Aaron, I'll never forget, when we picked him up at San Diego, he got off that plane. He was like walking on air. I mean, you know, big smile. And we're like, how was it? And he said, oh, it was so much fun. It was great. And then he said, I've got a girlfriend. It was a confession that, hey, this is now serious. And it was always his desire that his first girlfriend would become his wife, which she did. But it's interesting. When somebody's getting married, and they've been dating, and then finally the guy drops down and he proposes and says, you know, will you marry me? And they set a date, and there's that confession, hey, we're getting married in 3 months. There's something about that, isn't there? It just sparks. There's a confidence that builds. The Lord wants us to confess, to be confessing, hey, we've got this hope. Another reason is that confession gives others the chance to have this hope as well. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. hope. When we lose sight of that hope, though, that's when we can find ourselves compromising. That's when we find ourselves becoming complacent. Some years ago, a hydraulic dam was to be built across a valley in New England. And the people in a small town there in the valley were to be relocated because the town itself would be submerged when the dam was finished. Well, during the time between the decision to build the dam and its completion, the buildings in the town, which previously were kept up nicely, fell into disrepair. Instead of being a pretty little town, it became an eyesore. Why did this happen? Well, one of the residents said this. The answer is really simple. He said, where there is no hope in the future, there is no work in the present. Guys, if we lose our hope in the soon return of Jesus Christ, that's the first step toward letting things go. That's the first step towards losing our effectiveness in this world. Our hope leads to work. Now, why is our hope so sure? Verse 23, here's the key. Because he who promised is faithful. To put it another way, Jesus keeps his promises. That's why. He keeps his promises. There's over 300 promises concerning his first coming, and he has kept all of them. He's made promises concerning his second coming. We're seeing those promises being fulfilled. In other words, the source of our hope is him. And that's why Paul would say that a person without Christ has no hope in this world. And that's, if that's you today, man, I want to encourage you, grab a hold of Jesus. Let him into your heart that you might have that hope as well. So, secondly, let us hold fast the confession of hope. And then finally, number three, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The word consider here means to have an attentive, continuous care for one another. It's to consider each other in such a way that you are caring for the well-being of those who are around you, those in your sphere of influence. It's having a care for the body of Christ. You know, every Sunday morning, there's a group of guys, we call them ministry teams, led by one of our deacons, or a couple of them, who go throughout this whole facility and they clean up because they care for you. To make this place a more inviting place for people to come to worship the Lord. They'll straighten up chairs, they'll clean up trash, they'll fix the bathrooms, because there's a care. There's a concern. That's the idea, having a care, a concern for the well-being of others. But notice this, he says, consider one another for this reason, for this purpose, to stir up one another to love and good works. And here's where we see the characteristics of true fellowship. It's that which stirs each other up in love for Christ. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. The word stir up means to stimulate. The picture that I get is that of, you know, when somebody is passed out and their heart stopped beating and they take those paddles and they rub them together and they go, clear! You know, boom, and it jolts them, and it's an electric shock that's meant to kind of get that start, that heart kicking again. That's the idea. Stir up each other. Stimulate each other. Ignite each other. I am so thankful for some of the guys that God has placed in my life that stir me up. Some of the guys on our leadership team, some of the guys on our staff that I just love being around them because they stir my heart towards Jesus. Mike Rizzell is another good friend of mine. He's going to be here with us next month, actually. And man, I love being around that guy because he's so in love with Jesus, has such big vision for the world, and he stimulates my heart. My wife is that way. I love that about my wife. She stimulates my heart toward Jesus. Like many of you, we're reading together through the one-year Bible right now. And I'll be honest with you, there's days where I do my reading and I'm kind of like, you know, okay, I didn't get a whole lot out of that. And then she'll be like all excited. Did you get that in Isaiah? Did you see what this was? And I'm always like, you know, I missed that. And I'm thinking, Lord, why do you show her these things and not me, you know? But she stimulates my heart toward Jesus. You need friendships that stimulate your walk with the Lord. Friendships that are going to build you up and not tear you down. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about your closest relationships. Are they relationships that are pulling you and pushing you and stimulating you more toward Christ? Or are they relationships that are not encouraging you in the Lord at all? And maybe even taking you the other direction. Because that friend, those people are just carnal. Tell them this. Guys, as we see the day approaching, tell them this. Say, look, you know what? I don't want to hang out with you anymore. Because you don't do anything to push me toward Jesus. So unless you want to get serious about Jesus, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time together anymore. I've had to do that with some friends. Because I wasn't strong enough and they were pulling me down. Guys, the Lord desires that we would be a people stirred up for Him. Stirring each other up for Him. Notice what He says in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Not forsaking fellowship. Now, sometimes I hear people that say, you know, hey, I love the Lord, I just don't like the church. Well, listen, you can't love Jesus and hate His bride. You can't do it. Doesn't work. You can't love me and hate Denise. Sorry, it's just not going to work. The Lord's the same way. And guys, it's not just that, but we need each other. A pastor went to visit a person who was in his church, a man who hadn't been there in a while, and it was a cold winter night, and the man led him into his house, and there was a fire that was going, and he sat down, the man did in his chair, the pastor sat on the couch, and neither one of them said anything after the initial greeting, and they're just kind of sitting there, and all of a sudden, the pastor grabbed the tongs for the fire, and he pulled out an ember, and he set it on the brick there next to the fireplace, or next to the fire. And as he set it there, they began to watch as the ember began to all of a sudden glow, but in a few minutes, it had gone out. After that, the pastor got up to leave. Again, nothing was said. But the man said, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for your fiery sermon. I'll be at church next Sunday." You see, the body of Christ is like coals in a fire. Together, oh, there's heat, there's fire, there's warmth. But take one of those coals out, and it diminishes. The body of Christ, we're like a bunch of redwood trees. You go along the Oregon, California coast, you see these giant redwoods, and it's interesting, you never see a redwood by itself. And the reason is because the redwood's strength is in its interlocking root system. The roots don't necessarily go down real far, but they go out and they interlock. They connect together. And that's what keeps them strong. Guys, that's us. We're like those redwood trees. Let us stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before You right now in the name of Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, that You have opened up the door, that You have made a way for us to live in relationship with You. And Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have that You are going to return. And that, Lord, we do believe it's soon. That the day is coming. It's drawing near. And for a lot of us, our day, our future, is a lot closer than our history. So Lord, help us to be individuals and a body, a group of people that are drawing near to you, taking advantage of the intimacy that you invite us to have with you. Lord, let us be a people that are living in the midst of a hopeless world like those who have a hope. And Lord, help us to be those that are stimulating each other to run for you and with you and after you with passion, with a whole heart. That we would stimulate each other to love Jesus more. Thank you, Lord. I'd like everyone to keep their head bowed and eyes closed right now. In just a moment, we're going to partake of communion together. These elements that speak to us of our Lord's death, really they speak to us of His love, His body that was broken, His blood that was shed, so that we could have life, so that we could be near God, so that we could have a hope. But the Bible says, it warns about partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've been playing the prodigal. Maybe you're here today and you've been living in compromise and rebellion, and you in your heart are like, man, I definitely am not ready to stand before the Lord. Before the guys pass out the elements, Jordan's going to play a song right now. And as he does, I just want to invite, if you're here today and you either are not saved or you're that prodigal, you need to commit your life to the Lord, or you're in that place where you just recognize that, hey, you know what, I haven't been serious about my walk, but I want to get serious today. We want to stir you up. And so here's what I'm going to do. This might be a little hard for some of you, but I'm going to ask you, as Jordan plays this song, just to get up out of your seat and come and stand up front here. And I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. That today would be a new start and a new beginning in your life with Jesus. And then after that, Jordan's going to play another song, and we'll pass out the elements, but I just want to deal with this right now. And maybe there might not be anybody here, but I'm just sensing that I want to do that. And if God's tugging on your heart as He plays this song, you just come stand here, and I want to pray with you and pray for you. As Jordan plays this last verse, I just want to encourage you, if you want to join this couple up here, come, let's pray. Again, you can't stand in front of a room full of people that love Jesus. It's going to be real hard to do so in a world that doesn't. Lord, I thank You for each one of these men and women standing here today. God, I pray today that You would meet them, Lord, in this moment, that You would fill them with Your Spirit. Lord, for the ones that are married, I pray, God, that You would bless their relationship, that You would be Lord in that marriage, that You would be King in that home, that You'd help, Lord, these men to love their wives as Your bride, to see them as Your daughter, Your treasure. For these women, Lord, I pray that You would help them to just encourage their husbands. And Lord, I pray that You would just do a great work, that it would start today. with each one of these men and women. And like those of you who just came up, just to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, today I want to get serious with you. To follow you with all of my heart. I want you to be my Lord, my King. I give you my life today. Strengthen me, empower me, and let me make a difference for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. As Jordan continues to lead us in worship, the men are going to come forward. The elements are going to get passed out, and just hold on to them, and then we'll partake of them together. Thank you, Lord. Before we partake of the elements, let's just consider the exhortation today. To first of all, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. So as we partake of the elements today, what we're basically saying today as a group and as individuals is thank you, Jesus, for opening up the door for nearness. That these little elements right here speak to us of the fact that we can be near to God. So we can rejoice in that today. We were told to let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And on the night that Jesus met with his disciples, he took those elements. And he said that I will not partake of these again until I partake of them with you in my kingdom. So by partaking of this today, we're confessing, Jesus, we believe that. We believe that you are coming back again, and we're looking forward to that. And then finally, he told us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, to stimulate each other in Jesus. And so today, as we partake of communion, what we're saying is that, Jesus, we want to be about your work. We want to be on your mission, a people stirred up for you, serious, passionate about who you are and what you've done, about knowing you and making you known. So let's keep that in mind as we partake of these elements today. Let's partake first of the bread. Jesus, we thank you so much for your body that was broken for us, that took our punishment, our pain. And Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed to give us life, to remove sin, to make us holy and righteous. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake of the cup. Let's stand together.